in the New Testament, the book of 1 Peter chapter 5. And in the Old Testament, the very first book of your Bible, the book of Genesis chapter 3. Now, if you're a first-time guest or visitor with us, we want to welcome you to a message series that we're about midway through entitled, If I Were the Devil. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, we're going to see in just a moment, there's a very quick summary statement of kind of the activities and the endeavors of the devil in the lives of the world. And what we're seeing in this series is this, that the intent and the purpose and the desire of the devil in your life, your family's life, your community's life, and yes, even a culture and a country's life, is nothing short of pure devastation. In fact, 1 Peter 5:8, as we'll read in a moment, says he desires to devour us. And one of the things that we're seeing is that this is progressive. That the devil doesn't just show up and absolutely devour your life and devour your family and devour this country and our communities. In fact, there is a process by which he is systematically, strategically put in place that sees that you as an individual, your family, your communities, and this country is absolutely devoured by his means and his methodologies. Before he can devour you, he always begins, as we studied last week, with distracting us. If he can get our attention off of where it needs to be, then he has already put a foothold in our lives. What we're going to study today is that he deceives us once he distracts us. Now, I know what some of you may be thinking. Deceived. I'm a smart cookie. I'm pretty sharp. I'm not easily deceived. We're going to see in just a moment from the book of Genesis that every human being who has stepped on planet Earth since the days of Adam and Eve has fallen prey to the tricks, the mechanisms, and the deception of the devil. And the reason that today is critical, because once he can deceive you, we'll see next week, he can destroy you. See, he begins with a distraction. Then he deceives, then he destroys, and then he devours. Today is a critical day in our study. Because if we can push back against his deceptions, then destruction will not happen in our lives. I want to encourage you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Just a simple little verse that we're unpacking in this series. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. As I mentioned, we're going to find ourselves today primarily in the book of Genesis chapter 3. But if you're not with us last week, there's an illustration used here in 1 Peter chapter 5. That the way that the devil operates, the way that Satan maneuvers himself in our lives, is that he does so as a roaring lion. And it's one of the hunting techniques that a pride of lions oftentimes uses. They use a male lion, typically older in age and whose body is failing. They place him in an open field so that those animals who typically fall prey to him now tend to believe that they can be the aggressor and the lion can be the prey. Once they are distracted, and as we'll see today, once they are deceived in believing that they can actually succeed in the endeavor, it is the young lions with the sharp teeth and the swift of foot who've gathered around for their ultimate destruction. So we turn to Genesis chapter 3 today, and we learn a very valuable lesson. That there is nobody here, there's nobody listening to my voice, there's nobody watching us on the internet or on the television who is beyond or above the tactics of the devil. See, he desires to deceive us. He desires to trick us. And what we're going to discover today is this. He has had no need to change his tactics for millennia. What worked in the Garden of Eden is working in your house. What worked with the first couple is happening in your marriage. And what happened in the first land is happening in our land. The devil has come and he has planted these roots of deception. And unfortunately, many of us, if not most of us or all of us, in some way today, have bought the bait. I want to encourage you to turn to Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. It says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. The woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. The serpent said unto the woman, you shall surely not die, for God doth know in the day you eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, gave also to her husband with her, he did eat. The eyes of them both were open. They knew they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves aprons. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam, and he said to him, where art thou? This is the very first occasion we have in the Bible. You understand that the first two chapters, it was going pretty well, right? First two chapters, we're made in God's image. We're walking in the garden in the cool of the day, doing everything God wanted and desired for us to do. But the minute you open up to the third chapter of the Bible, everything goes south. Why? Because Adam and Eve entertained the ideas and the ideologies of what 1 Peter 5:8 calls our adversary, and they were deceived. What I want you to see today is this. What is the process of deception? How does the devil deceive you? How does he deceive your home? How has he deceived our culture, our communities, and our country? And once we diagnose what he has done, then we're able to allow God to be the antidote in our lives. Here's the first step. The first process in the deception of the devil is this. He always encourages us to take a detour. Now, you know what a detour is? It is that time in life where you get off of the intended path. Like I mentioned, everything was going great in the first two chapters. They're walking along with the Lord. Everything is fine. But what we see here in verse 1 is that the devil encourages Eve in this particular occasion to get off the path that God originally intended. Now, when it comes to detours, in the last week, I have experienced one of incredible magnitude. But last weekend, I had the unfortunate opportunity to attend a funeral service in Lafayette. It's a family friend of ours who had a family member pass away, and I had the opportunity to go over there and minister and love them. But that being said, if you do not recall last week's news here in the Baton Rouge area, I did what I thought I should do to go to Lafayette. I got on the wonderful new Central Thruway. I headed all the way down to the interstate. I got to the interstate, and I headed west. I mean, after all, go west, young man, right? I'm ready. Here I go. I go over the Mississippi River, and boom, it is a parking lot on Interstate 10. Why? Because the night before, there had been a tragic accident on the bridge. You realize they had Interstate 10 shut down both ways between Lafayette and Baton Rouge. So we had to take a little detour. Now in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, how dangerous, how bad could this be? I mean, maybe I'm getting to take the scenic route I've never taken before. 2.5 hours later, I pulled into Lafayette. I saw car wrecks. I saw people getting mad. People showed me the universal sign of love the entire way I was going there. It was an absolute mess. You know, it's interesting. When detours come and when the devil deceives us with an opportunity for a detour, you know what oftentimes we think? Well, this is going to be fun. This is going to be something different. I've never thought of doing it this way before. Let me tell you what happened. After going 2.5 hours there and 2.5 hours back, you know what I realized? I just longed to have had it the way that it was meant to be. Don't you know that the morning after they spent their first night out of the Garden of Eden, don't you bet that Adam and Eve wished they had not taken a detour? Because when they took that detour, what they thought would lead them, quote, to a promised land, actually placed them in bondage. What I want you to see is, what did the devil do to detour them? We actually ask them a question in verse 1. He says, yea, hath God said. Do you realize that when it comes to the deception of the devil, he has not changed his methodology in thousands of years? His detour is to get you, to get your family, to get communities, to get cultures, and to get countries off of the Word of God being the path of life. That's what he said. He said, you've been doing it God's way all this time. Why don't we try something different? Please hear me clearly. as soon as you, your family, or group of people decide that you know better how to do it than God does, destruction and a devouring is coming. As soon as you dismiss the Word of God, a devouring is headed your way. It's just a matter of time. And that's exactly what happened. He says, yea, hath God said. Now let me share with you what I believe are the two ways that you can allow the devil to deceive you into taking a detour with the Word of God. The first way you can do it is to add to the Word of God. I mean, after all, when Eve has a conversation with the devil here in a moment, she adds to the words of God. In fact, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, the Lord made it very clear. He said, of the tree in the midst of the Garden of Eden, do not eat thereof. Do you remember what she said? She said, well, God told us we couldn't eat of it and we couldn't touch it. Is that what God said? No. What she did is she decided that she would add to the words of God so as to make God look like a tyrant in her life and thus justify a different route needed to be taken. You know, this is what the Pharisees did in Jesus' day. Now, we think about the Pharisees. They seem like a pretty good group of guys. They were religious. They were giving. They were somewhat honorable in their community. But you know that God gave them 10 commandments. You remember the 10 commandments, right? They decided they needed an additional 613. Why? Because they wanted to add to the Word of God stuff that not even God thought was important so that they could raise the bar of expectations in everybody's life. Let me tell you what happens when you do that. You become legalistic. And when you become legalistic, you set a bar for people that God didn't even set for people's lives. And that's what absolutely kills is legalism. When you add to the Word of God, you create the laws and the rules of God. You do understand that in the Ten Commandments, one of the things that it commands us not to do is to take the Lord's name in vain. Do you know that's more than just a two-word phrase we shouldn't hear on television? You know, taking the Lord's name in vain is actually speaking on behalf of God when He did not speak. And when you set up rules and regulations that people ought to obey that God didn't even put in there, you're taking the Lord's name in vain. The problem is you think you're self-righteous. You think you're Miss Goody Two Shoes. Why? Because I'm living a great life. You know what you end up doing? Is creating a standard that you think only you and you alone can match. And that's what Eve did. She actually added to the Word of God. But there's another way we can take a detour. You ready? The other way is to take away from the Word of God. And maybe today you're not part of the uber religious. Maybe you're not a part of the Pharisees. Maybe you're not a part of the legalists. In fact, maybe you're a part of the group that says, you know what? I want to take some things away so that we can have more liberty and more license. I want you to notice what the devil himself did in verse 1. He says, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. You realize if you go back to Genesis 2:16, that's not what God said. God said, you shall not eat freely of every tree of the garden. If you just compare the words in English, God used 10 words, Satan used 9. You do realize the best lies are 90% true. And once you begin to take away from the Word of God and say, well, that's not that important, that's not that critical. As soon as you do that, pretty soon what happens is this. You begin to lose something. Let me tell you what you lose. You lose your hope. See, if you're a Pharisee, you lose your joy. There's no joy in legalism. The only joy in legalism is the fact that you get joy that somebody else didn't meet your standard. That's not joy. That's sick. You know what you lose when you start taking away from the Word of God? You lose your hope. You know, there was another group of people that Jesus dealt with. They were called the Sadducees. Now, they were still pretty religious and they were still pretty faithful. But you know what they did not believe in? They did not believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in eternity. You know what they thought? They thought just like the naturalistic perspective of our world today. They thought that you're born, you die, and that's it. Folks, where is the hope in that? There is no hope in that. But what happens is, as soon as you start taking away from the words of, you lose hope. Pretty soon, you don't have heaven. Pretty soon, you don't have judgment. Pretty soon, you don't have an afterlife. Pretty soon, all you got is what you got right here. Last time I checked, this ain't fun. You lose all your hope. And here's the issue with the Word of God being the standard which for our lives, our families, and even our country. Listen to me clearly. When God gave us His road, His pathway, that we're not to take a detour off. Please hear me clearly. He did not do it to punish us. He did it to protect us. See, oftentimes we look at the Bible and say, well, that's an awfully cruel God. Why? Let me give you some suggestions from what we know as the Ten Commandments. You decide if God is punishing us or protecting us. How about that one, thou shalt not kill? Last time I checked, that keeps you out of jail, right? That's to protect you. How about thou shalt not covet your neighbor's wife? That keeps you from getting shot by your neighbor. How about thou shalt not have any other gods before you? You know what that does? Keeps you out of hell. Do you realize that when God said thou shalt not, He was not trying to make our lives miserable. He was actually trying to help us out. He wasn't trying to punish us. He was actually trying to protect us. But what happens here is the devil comes in and the first thing he does is says, if I can just get you to take a detour off of the Word of God, then there's a second stage that occurs. Once we take the detour, we then actually begin to debate. We actually begin to discuss what should be right and what should be wrong. I want you to notice what happens beginning in verse 2. It says, the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said, do you notice the conversation happening here? The serpent talked, she talked, the serpent talked. They're actually beginning to discuss and debate what God said. You know the problem with beginning to debate what God said? As soon as you begin to debate what He meant, you never end up doing what He said. And they get in this discussion. One of the greatest travesties that can happen in your life is when you actually begin to say, well, did God really mean that? Let me tell you what's happened, at least in this century. We've become people as individuals, in families, even as a community, in a culture, and a country. We have decided that some of the things that God instilled are old-fashioned, they're out of date, and all of a sudden, we are progressing beyond those archaic ideas and standards. I'm going to ask you an honest question. Socially speaking, do you really think we're evolving and becoming better? No, we're de-evolving is what is happening. We're actually getting deeper into the darkness. Why? Because we're actually debating with God what God actually meant. Let me tell you how this happens. It's when you begin to debate feelings versus fact. Now, I don't care how you feel about it. 2 + 2 = 4. Deal with it. There is nothing about 2 + 2 = 4 that can hurt your feelings enough to change the facts. But what happens is we open the Word of God. We see the facts that He's given us. And then all of a sudden we don't like it. It hurts our feelings. It upsets us. It messes up our world. That's not what we like. You know, you kind of sense that in the conversation of Eve and the serpent. Not only did she add to what God said, but you almost get this idea of her saying, you know what? That's right. That's just not fair. It's not fair. Why would God set it up this way? Why can we not have every single tree? Why did He have to leave one out? Please refer back to point one. It's to protect us, not to punish us. But the struggle becomes when we begin to debate how we feel versus the fact of what God said. I'm going to be absolutely honest with you this morning. I don't like how it makes me feel to know there are lots of people on planet Earth today who will breathe their last breath and spend an eternity in a place the Bible calls hell. I don't like the way that feels. But the fact of the matter is this. Unless you confess that you're a sinner and ask Jesus to save you, that's what happens. That's the fact. I don't like how that, in fact, it bothers me terribly that that's the truth. But just because I don't like it, doesn't mean I get to change it. See, here's what happened. When she began to try to change what God set up, let me ask you a question. How did it work out for her? But we begin to debate it. You know, there's a famous story later in the Old Testament. The first king of Israel. You remember Israel, they had the judges and God said, this is all you need. But what did Israel say? Oh, no. We want to be like all the other countries. We need a king. God said, no, you really don't want a king. You notice how this works. God said, see, you don't want a king because if I give you a king, he's going to take your daughters, he's going to take your young men, he's going to take a lot of your money in this thing called taxes, and you really don't want him. Oh, no, we want him. So what happened? The Lord said, fine, you're getting what you're praying for. Here he is. His name was Saul. The Bible says that Saul was just like me. He was head and shoulders above everybody crowd he walked in. He was a big old boy. I'm sorry, I was more like David. Wrong king. I apologize for that. Saul was their leader. But Saul struggled. You know why? Because Saul struggled with the way God set things up, and he didn't like it. When God told him he was going to be king, do y'all remember where he was? He was out hiding in a cave. He didn't want to do it. When God told him to go fight the Philistines, he stayed back at home. He didn't want to do it. But you know, there was a story in the Old Testament where Samuel had come to Saul. Samuel was that prophet. Samuel was that priest. Samuel was the one who had ordained him and made him the king over Israel. Samuel came to Saul and said, here's the deal. There's a battle that is looming. I absolutely promise you that in the next couple of days, I will be back. And at the end of this day, I will sacrifice. And upon God receiving my sacrifice, you will win the battle. Here's what happened. That day came. And Saul began to feel a little uneasy. Saul began to let this thing creep in known as fear, doubt, questions, whatever you may call it. And on that day that Samuel said he would be back to make the sacrifice, Saul decided that he knew more how to do this than God did. And so even though God said that Samuel was to offer the sacrifice, he went in and he offered the sacrifice. There's a famous verse that comes out of this story when Samuel shows up and he says, do I hear the bleeding in my ears? And he says, Saul, what have you done? You know what Saul said? He said, I got scared. I didn't think you were going to make it. And if you didn't make it, we were going to be in trouble. You know what Samuel said to him? I told you I had till the end of the day. Why did you go ahead and do it? See, that's the problem when we begin to debate the way God has done it. We mess it up every single time. How many people in the Gospels thought Jesus had it all wrong? Jesus, you're not supposed to do it this way. You're supposed to do it that way. Why are you hanging out with them? You're supposed to hang out with these people. All the time they said, you're doing it the wrong way. That's what happens when we start to debate how God is doing it. It begins with a detour. Then it becomes a debate. And once we start debating, we lose something very important in our lives. We lose discernment. Let me tell you what discernment is. Discernment is an ability or an understanding of what is right and what is wrong. What is of God and what is of the enemy? What does it say back in 1 Peter 5:8? That our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, roars about seeking whom he may devour? See, you realize that if he can get you off of the Word of God, if he can get you to debate the Word of God, then he actually began to maneuver himself in your life where you think that he is the voice of God. And what you hear in the world, you think, well, that's the way things are supposed to be. I want you to notice what happens in Eve's life in verse 6. In verse 6, she's about to take of the forbidden fruit. Listen to what she says. When the woman saw that the tree was good for fruit. Step one. What did God say about the tree? Not good, right? All of a sudden, because of the debate with the devil, she thinks what God said is bad is now good. You know, Isaiah 5:20 says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. It says, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, and she took. You notice that her rationalization, all discernment, has gone out the window. She is now actually defending and justifying going against the things of God because it appears it will actually be beneficial to her. You realize that? I put that on a t-shirt as the official motto of what our culture has become. What we have decided to do is to go against completely the things of God. Whatever we want, as long as it looks good to us, let's endorse it. And that's what she did. She lost all discernment. You know what 1 John 4:1 says? It says, test the spirits. See if they are of God or see if they are of not. Now, I want to share a story with you that happened years ago in my life. You know, at one point in my life, it was bivocational and I had a position in a, quote, Christian bookstore. I had a title. It's really fancy. It's fancier title than actually action. I was a Bible sales specialist is what I was. And it was a seasonal job between Thanksgiving and New Year's for several years. And in one of the, quote, Christian bookstores that I worked in, I had a store manager that came in one Monday morning. And I mean, he was just on the proverbial cloud nine. He was so excited about what was going on and happening in his life. Let me share with you the story that he shared with me. And just hold on, because I want to unpack this for you. He said that the weekend before, that he had gone to a large conference. It was a conference where, quote, in the umbrella of Christianity, people were gathering and they sang and they heard messages and such. He said the highlight of his weekend, now work with me here. He said the highlight of his weekend was when an individual got on stage, blew into the audience, and 500 people fell down on their backs. And he looked at me. He said, Jeff, only God can do that. Now, I'm going to give him some credit. You know, at the end of the Gospels, when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, it says that Judas and the armies came to take him. And it says there was about 500 in number. And they said, where is Jesus of Nazareth? You know what he said? I am. You know what the Bible records? 500 of them fell down. That's right. But you know what the Bible also records for us? A man by the name of Moses. Moses was going to lead the Israelites out of the land of Egypt. He took his staff. He threw it down on the ground. And what did it become? It became a snake, didn't it? Do you know what Pharaoh's guys did? Pharaoh's soothsayers took their staffs, threw it on the ground. And what did it become? It became a snake too. See, just because it's supernatural does not mean it is necessarily of God. You know, the first plague that took place in the famous 10 plagues, Moses goes, puts a staff, and it says that the water turned to blood. Well, Pharaoh was a little bewildered at this, and so he turned to all of his magicians and such and said, what do y'all think about this? You know what those guys did that day? They turned the water into blood. And we have story after story. There are times in the Bible where even those who are completely opposed to the things of God do some pretty supernatural stuff that looks like God. And let me remind you of this world's future. According to the Word of God, there is going to be a man who shows up one day, the man of sin, the son of perdition. The Bible calls him the Antichrist. He is the devil who we are studying embodied in flesh. You know what the Bible says he does? It says he woos the world with signs and lying wonders. Folks, you know what's happening in our world today? Is because we have detoured from the Word of God, because we have started to debate what it actually means, we've lost all discernment. You know what we're becoming as a culture? We are coming one day the putty in the devil's hands. Because we can't tell what's of God and what's not. What's happened is, unfortunately, many of you sincere, God-worshipping people, let me tell you what's happened. You have fallen prey to what I like to call cafeteria faith. You know what cafeteria faith is? You go to a cafeteria and you just pick a little of this, you pick a little of that, whatever. And half the time, none of it really goes together, right? But you want some of this and you want some of that. You ought to go to the cafeteria with my family and look at my boys' plates when they're done. You would never put those food items together. Why? They don't go together. And yet we've oftentimes become individuals who take the things of the world and we try to marry them with the things of God. Why? Because we've lost discernment. How did that start? It's real simple. We took a detour. We got off the Word of God, started debating it. Next thing you know, discernment is out the window. And when discernment goes out the window, something very tragic happens. We lose our dependence on God. See, when we lose discernment, when we forego the ability to discover what is of God and what is not of God, then what happens is we actually begin to think that we know how to do it apart from God. Let me remind you how insufficient this is. In the story of Adam and Eve, they are deceived. They eat of the fruit. The Bible says they realized they were naked. And then they committed their first act toward personal redemption. They took fig leaves and tried to sew them together. Are you telling me there wasn't anything better in the garden to try to put together? Have you seen fig leaves? Have you felt fig leaves? This was not a wise decision at all. Why? Because can you think about not only how much frustration, how much time and how much work, you realize it takes an enormous amount of energy to try to do something better than God's already done it. But yet we have people today who are endeavoring to sew the fig leaves of their life together on the promise of a deception that somehow will make them feel better, act better, think better, or be more successful. And then God shows up on the scene in Genesis 3. You know what He does? He doesn't actually technically laugh, but the Bible says that He goes and He gets coats of skin and He covers them. And you almost get the idea of God saying, what were you thinking? Can I just say to many of you, and even to our culture, you know, I think God is looking at some of you going, what are you thinking? By doing what you're doing, you're taking fig leaves and trying to solve this issue. Fig leaves aren't going to fix this. You need an absolute divine intervention from God Himself. You know, God knew we couldn't figure this out. So you know what He did? It's called the incarnation. We call it Christmas. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, sinless life, sacrificed on the cross, raised 3 days later. Why? Because there's not a fig leaf that's big enough to kind of solve our sin problem. And He needed to send the solution. The problem is we lose dependence. You know, a couple of years ago, I found myself in a situation that I don't enjoy being in, but it's just kind of the nature of the job at times. There was a situation where there was an individual that I knew. They were going into a courtroom. In fact, there was going to be a trial. There was an arraignment, so to speak. They had committed a crime. And I had been called in as a character reference or a character witness. Now, what that simply means is this, is oftentimes the judge or the jury or the attorneys or whomever involved, is they will just ask me questions that I would have knowledge over. Were they actually in church the last 6 months? They said they were. Were they actually active? Did they actually do the things you said they said they did? It's pretty much simple on my part. But when I'm involved in those, depending on the environment, oftentimes you have to get there hours in advance from when it's actually going to take place because there's only one time they let you in. And so you have to sit with just a courtroom of case after case after case. On that particular day, I don't know why the docket was such that it was, but there were probably a dozen, maybe 15 cases that came up between the one that I was there for. Every one of the cases, every one of them, involved a young man who was in a lot of trouble. Everything from burglary to drug possession to breaking and entering, you name it, all kinds of things. And every one of them was brought in their uniforms. They were brought in there. They were presented before the judge. The judge asked them if they were guilty or not guilty. And they had all kinds of good excuses that started finding. In fact, my favorite one I heard that day, and I could not imagine going to this young man's house days after, he actually told the judge they had it wrong. He wasn't the one that did it. His identical twin brother was the one that did it. Can you imagine how that settled at home? But here's what I want to share with you about that day. Boy after boy came in, trouble after trouble. You know what I noticed in that courtroom? The people who they gotten in trouble with, they weren't there to defend them, were they? All their running buddies, they were free and gone. All the people that they had tried to impress, whatever they had done, nowhere to be found. But every single one of those young men had somebody in the courtroom that still believed in them. You know who that was? It was Mom. Why? Because on this day that we celebrate Mother's Day, we celebrate it so often because we realize when everybody else bailed, Mom didn't. When everybody else didn't believe me, Mom did. And you know what I saw? I saw mamas in that courtroom that day. I saw them weeping. I saw them wailing. I saw them crying out. But what I did see with every single one of them, that there was that person who said, no matter what you've done or where they're about to take you, I'm still with you. You understand in the story of Genesis 3, what we so love about our moms is just a little bitty taste of what God has already demonstrated for us. Adam and Eve are naked. They're embarrassed. They've sewed fig leaves together. They're hiding from God, which is kind of a funny thing to think about. And you know what God says? The last three words that I read in verse 9. Where art thou? Now, you do realize God knew what bush they were hiding behind, right? I mean, He knows everything. We just sing. He knows it all. But you know what He wanted them to do? If they would just admit that they've got themselves in a mess, He's actually the only one who can fix it. See, those mamas at that jailhouse that day, they couldn't fix the problem. They were just there to support and love. Folks, I don't know what you've gotten deceived by. I don't know what your family's gotten messed up in. Our culture, I could go for days on what's happened there. But I'm going to tell you what, the only person who can fix the mess is God Himself. He's offered it to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And the question I have to ask you today is this. Are you willing to do it His way or leave here and go and sow more fig leaves? Because if you go and sow more fig leaves, you know what you're going to get? You're just going to get more of what you've already got. And if you get more of what you already got, you're just going to get deeper and deeper in the mess. See, God came to Adam and Eve. And here's what He said to them. I know you've been deceived, but I'm going to give you a second chance. Some of you have been deceived in so many different areas of your life. But right now, this day, you know what God says to you? I'm willing to give you a second chance. Let me ask you a question. Why haven't you taken Him up on it? The ball's in your court. Let's pray with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. As Brother Jeremy comes to lead us in our time of invitation, maybe you're that person today. Maybe you're that individual. Maybe you're that man, that woman, that boy, that girl. Maybe you're from this area. Maybe you've driven in to see family on this special weekend. It doesn't matter where you've come from or who you are. But you realize today that you've been deceived. You realize that the devil has hook, line, and sinkered you, and you didn't even see it coming. I got some great news for you. Jesus Christ has the antidote and the solution to your sin problem. The only thing keeping you from what you need is yourself. And I'm going to ask you today, would you be willing today? Would you be willing today to give up the fig leaves for Jesus? If you're that person, I'm going to encourage you just to pray. Not out loud. Not necessarily the same words that I'm going to use. But maybe today, whether you're watching on television or in this place or on the internet, wherever you are, is this the conversation you would desire to have with God? Maybe say, God, I realize today that I'm the one that's messed everything up. I realize I'm the one who's strayed. You've never changed. I'm the one who changed. God, I realize the mess I've gotten myself into. There's a reason that Your Word calls it sin, because it ends up in death. God, I come to You today, and I'm needing forgiveness. I'm needing salvation. I'm needing to be what the Bible calls born again. But God, I realize I can't do that in my own strength. I desperately need Jesus Christ and His shed blood to cover me and to take care of me. So God, I'm asking You today, because Your Word promises that if I confess the name of the Lord, You will save me and forgive me. And that's what I'm asking You to do today. And the best way I know how, from this day forward, I want to turn my life over to You. With our heads bowed, our eyes still closed, in lieu of me actually praying over you, I'm going to ask you just to stay in kind of a prayerful position. Brother Jeremy's going to come and sing over us. And then I'll be back.
I have made You too small in my eyes. Oh Lord, forgive me, and I have believed in a lie that You were unable to help me, but now, oh Lord, I see my wrong. Heal my heart and show Yourself strong. And in my eyes and with my song, oh Lord, be magnified. Oh Lord, be magnified. Be magnified, O Lord. exalted, and there is nothing you can't do. Oh Lord, my eyes are on you. Be magnified. Oh Lord, be magnified.
Heavenly Father, as we continue our time of invitation, we recognize that that really is the antidote if we would just allow you to be magnified in our lives. So Lord, for the decisions that need to be made, for the declarations that need to be exclaimed with our words, Lord, I pray as we continue this time of invitation, you would be magnified in our life. It is in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. I'm going to encourage you to stand with me as Brother Jeremy leads us. We'll have folks here at the front. Whatever decision, you come.